A few months ago, I talked about how I became a Christian. It's not a terribly dramatic story, you know, but it's still a good story because it's my story of how I accepted the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not a dramatic story. I'm 4 years old. I'm in the basement of my church, and my Sunday school teacher says, "Do you want to accept Jesus into your heart?" And we had just been singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." So I know Jesus loves me, right? And I'd like to go to heaven someday. That sounds like a good deal. So I said, "Of course I want to accept Jesus into my heart." And so my Sunday school teacher, she has me say the prayer. She helps me pray to Jesus. And I welcome Jesus into my heart. That's when I first believed. I was 4 years old, so I didn't know what it meant to be a sinner. And I didn't know what it meant to be a saint. Not really. Not like an adult does. But that's when I first believed. So after I preached that sermon, church member Dan Barthold, he asked me, "Hey, Ryan, do you know the name of your Sunday school teacher when you were 4 years old?" I said, "No, I have no idea what her name was. This woman who led me to Jesus." But Dan remembered. You see, I went to Sunday school with Dan's daughter, Krista, growing up. He knew exactly who our Sunday school teacher was when we were 4 years old. Dan explained to me that our teacher, her name was Gladys Hedin. Dan gave me this great gift. I never knew the name of the person who led me to Jesus. And now I don't need to wait until I get to heaven to find out who it was that helped me say that wonderful prayer. What a gift, right? A week later, Dan brought me a copy of Gladys Hedin's funeral bulletin. I don't know much about her. I know her son. I know from the bulletin that she was born in 1918, 100 years ago. I know that she died in 1983, which was before when I started coming back to church in my teenage years. Gladys only had 65 years of life. Not a very long life, but she invested her days wisely in the purposes of God. Her funeral was officiated by my childhood pastor, Jerry Johnson. Some of you might know Jerry because he moved up to the Skagit Valley and he retired up here a number of years ago. Anyone know Jerry? Looked like Santa Claus? Great guy. Great guy. He preached a sermon for her funeral called Shepherds Who Care. And there's a poem in the bulletin that was written by Dan Barthold from our congregation. It goes like this. Her name was Teacher Gladys to a bunch of little kids. They learned the ABCs of Jesus through the loving things she did. So many generations her influence fell upon, and many will see heaven because of what she's done. Today is All Saints Sunday. The church has always celebrated special people on special days, but All Saints Sunday was created as the catch-all. So we made sure not to forget any saints. And today is the day we celebrate saints we know, like Jerry Johnson. Some of you might know him because he lived in the area. And then it also is the day that we celebrate the saints we don't even remember, the Gladys Hedins in your life that taught you Sunday school and helped you see Jesus, even if you don't remember their name. That's what we do today. My uncle, Jim Sunholm, he's a preacher. He says, we are all standing on someone else's shoulders, we people of faith. And today, on All Saints Sunday, it's the day we remember to look and to pay attention to the broad shoulders of all the generations that went before us that lift us up to Jesus. Today, we're going to hear the story of a couple of saints named Mary and Martha. Mary, she's a saint, and she invests her time in listening to Jesus, okay? Martha, she is also a saint, and she invests her time in loving people in the name of Jesus. They're both saints, but that doesn't mean they're perfect. You don't have to be perfect to be a saint. In fact, you can't be perfect if you're a saint. A saint is just a sinner who's redeemed by the love of God, okay? So what that means is all y'all sinners are saints. If you're willing to let Jesus turn your sin into something beautiful and good through his love. Hear the good news from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, about how Jesus, he's going to sanctify our time, and he's going to turn us from sinners into saints. The good news. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha, she was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." God's word. So whenever I read today's story, I think of Martha Stewart. I can't help it. I can't help it. Like her biblical namesake, Martha Stewart is an expert at hospitality, right? Cooking tasty food, setting a beautiful table, and making sure that everyone feels at home with her witty conversation. Her conviction of insider trading and her subsequent prison sentence remind us that no one is perfect, not even someone like Martha Stewart, who appears to have her life completely together. Not one of us is perfect. Sometimes you get everything so right, and yet it all goes wrong. For instance, when Jesus was a guest in Martha's home, the biblical Martha, not the Martha Stewart, the biblical Martha wants everything to be absolutely perfect. Now, some scholars suggest that when Jesus tells Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, there is need of only one thing," some scholars say that Jesus is talking about the side dishes at the table. If these scholars are correct, then Jesus tells Martha to forget about the hummus, to forget about the couscous. All that really is needed is the falafel. Call me skeptical. I tend to think that when Jesus says only one thing is necessary, that Jesus wasn't thinking with his stomach. I side with the other scholars who believe that Jesus meant the word of God is the only one thing that is necessary in the text. But because Jesus' words often have two meanings, he might have been making a sly pun here. Preachers sometimes make puns. Jesus might have been making a slight pun here, basically saying, "Martha, Martha, Martha, only one dish is necessary. Now sit down at the feet of Jesus and hear the good news that we are saved by grace alone." Whatever the case is, Martha completely loses her patience because she was distracted by many things. And she gets so anxious about her party, she worries so much about making a good impression that she picks a fight with her sister, Mary. Anyone have a sister out there? Anyone have a brother out there? Ooh, anxiety, right? Sometimes it provokes us to make bad decisions. In confirmation today, we talked about being hangry. That also helps us make some bad decisions sometimes. I got to tell you, I know that it looks bad for Martha in today's story. I get that. But I got to confess for you, I've always had a soft spot for Martha. And if I'm going to come completely clean, then I'm going to. I've always preferred Martha a little bit to Mary. I hope you'll forgive me for this, but I've always liked Martha better. I know that Jesus rebukes Martha in today's story, but it's a gentle rebuke. It's a loving rebuke. He wants to help his friend Martha. He's not condemning her and saying, you're not a saint, right? He's just giving her a little help because her anxiety and her fear have led her down the wrong path just a little bit. Now, Mary, we can all admit that she invests her time wisely by sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to the good news, right? But Martha is also investing her time wisely when she opens up her home to Jesus and makes him all this food, and there's these 12 guys who are probably following after him. It doesn't actually say so in the text, but we know these guys are always with Jesus. They're always looking for a free meal, right? I mean, we can pretty much guess that Jesus is opening up the door, or Mary, or Martha is opening up the doors of her house. By the way, this is not Mary's house. This is Martha's house. She opens up the door to her house, to all these guys, and she's loving them with food. Do you know anyone that's like this, that loves people with the gift of food, that loves people with the gift of hospitality? Do you know any Marthas? Oh, I bet you do. I bet you know a few Marthas out there. Jesus scolds Martha, not because she's serving other people, because her anxiety caused her to forget Jesus, who was sitting there in her house. Jesus wants Martha to settle down, to stop trying to be the perfect hostess, and to receive grace instead of just trying to give grace. Now, right before visiting Mary and Martha, Jesus told a parable. It was the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember the story, right? There's a dying man on the side of the road. A couple holy people walk by, completely ignore. But Jesus celebrates this despised foreigner, a Samaritan, who drops everything, takes care of this dying person, loves this person like a neighbor, right? What prompted that parable was the question, and who is my neighbor? Jesus illustrates it. It's anyone who takes care of the physical needs of others, right? Martha is a good Samaritan. She is the very illustration of what a good Samaritan looks like. She drops everything to take care of Jesus and his disciples. It's not credited. You're getting anxious. Relax in my love for just a moment. Now, if you grew up in the church, you probably knew a saint like Martha, huh? Anyone come to mind? I want you to think for a moment about the person who always organized the church potluck. If there was not a Martha organizing the potluck, you would not know whether you were supposed to bring a salad or a dessert. We needed Martha. Otherwise, it would all be salads. And that would be heartbreaking. I want you to think about the person who handed out the bathrobes and the tin foil crowns at the Christmas pageant. If it were not for some Saint Martha in your congregation, that whole thing would have fallen apart years ago. Amen? You need it. Or consider this. What about the person who puts the church budget together and teaches the congregation the responsibility of being good stewards, of giving back to God? If that doesn't happen, the whole thing falls apart. Biblical Martha is a woman, but you don't have to be a woman to be a Martha, okay? Anyone who's ever gotten anything done at church has some Martha in them, okay? So some of you gentlemen out there, embrace it. You could be Martha here. Or maybe you're thinking of that church chair that worked so hard, little Martha in that person too. The church could not function without all the good Marthas out in the congregation today. Thank you for your good work. Thank you for investing your time in the purposes of God. You have invested your time wisely. But In today's scripture, Jesus tells all the Marthas out there, it's okay to slow down and smell the falafel for just a moment. There's nothing wrong with being a hard worker, and there's nothing wrong with doing your best, and there's nothing wrong with taking care of people's physical needs until you get worried, upset, and distracted from hearing the word of God. Please note that Jesus never expects Martha to turn into Mary in today's story, does he? He never says, Martha, you got to stop being you. You need to be her. That's not grace, is it? He just says, slow down. That falafel smells good, doesn't it? Pause. Sit at the feet of Jesus and receive some grace. Because if you're always giving grace, you may never get the chance to taste it yourself. The ancient rabbis, one of the ancient rabbis declared, let your house be a meeting house for the sages, and sit among the dust of their feet and drink in their words with thirst. The old rabbi that said that was assuming it would be a bunch of guys sitting at the feet of the rabbis. But Jesus doesn't assume that, and Mary certainly doesn't assume that. She does something totally countercultural in that time. She sits right down at the feet of Jesus in the dust with all the guys, with Peter and James and John, and she drinks in the gospel message like any other disciple. And Jesus loves it, celebrates Mary. She's chosen the better way, right? She's chosen the one thing that's necessary, which is the gospel. Jesus loved having women disciples, which set him apart from any other rabbi before him. It was Mary, it was Martha, it was Joanna, it was Susanna, it was Mary Magdalene, who, by being good stewards, allowed Jesus to preach the gospel everywhere. They were the ones, those women, that were supporting the physical needs of Jesus so that the gospel could be preached. The gospel absolutely depended on the whole life stewardship of women like Mary and Martha. Now, if you grew up in the church, I'm willing to bet that you knew a lot of Marys at your church. I want you to think back to when you were little going to church. I want you to think of that person, maybe it was a woman, maybe it was a man, who used to sing the hymns of the church with all their heart, whether they were on key or not. Do you remember that person? Oh, God bless them. What a saint, right? Or I want you to think about the person who showed up for Bible study and they just drank in the Word of God, even if they never had anything to say. But they just soaked it all up like a sponge every single time. Or for that matter, think about the person who never let the offering plate go by without giving sacrificially, emptying of themselves to make sure that the lights are going to be on in church that week. Anyone who responds to the grace of Jesus has some Mary in them. I thank God for all you Marys out there. I thank God for all the Marys in our history. The church cannot function without your devotion. Now, Jesus does not have a critical word for Mary, but please don't jump to the conclusion that Mary is the hero and that Martha's the villain, that Mary's the saint and Martha's the sinner. I don't think that's what the text is teaching us here. The story of Martha and Mary, again, it comes after the parable of the Good Samaritan for a reason. Remember, when Jesus tells that parable, he's talking about a priest, a holy guy focused on God, and a Levite, a holy guy focused on God, would not touch a dying man on the side of the road because they didn't want to mess up their holiness. The justice of the Supreme Court, Oliver Wendell Holmes, he once said that some people are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. We do need to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and all of our strength, but never at the expense of loving your neighbor. These two things are intertwined. You don't get to choose to be a Mary or a Martha. We all have a little bit of both in us. Now, the Mary and Martha story, what it really is about investing your time wisely. And this month, we're talking about stewardship, and we begin with the stewardship of time. It's not just a money conversation. It begins with conversation about how you invest your time, how we invest our time. Now, if we are not careful, we can get so caught up in attending to the needs, the physical needs, the emotional needs of others that we neglect our relationship with God. And so too, it's possible to love God and just say, everyone else is on their own. Me and Jesus, that's all that's important. The gospel, the one essential thing in today's text, tells us no. No. Love God, love neighbor, together. What that means is we can learn from both Mary and Martha in today's story. They're both saints. And while Mary isn't critiqued, they're both sinners, because that's what we are. We who believe in Jesus Christ, all of us are broken people who are made right by the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know much about investing money. It's not my area of expertise. But my college roommate, he lives down in Bellevue, and he helps some very wealthy people invest their money as a financial advisor. He knows a lot of folks. Rather than play the stock market, my roommate advised me just put my savings in a mutual fund and then to forget about it for a few decades. It was good advice. I don't have to worry about how Starbucks and Boeing are doing today. I don't have to be anxious about this stuff. But the other great thing about a mutual fund is that it diversifies your investments. You don't put all your eggs in one basket, right? So that if Microsoft goes belly up, you lose everything. Now, I know more about investing time than investing money because I have visited a lot of hospital rooms where life is getting short, and I've done a lot of funeral services where life has come to an end. And I say to you that life is fleeting. No one here has tomorrow guaranteed. My college roommate, he ended up a financial advisor, but I say to you, I ended up an eternal life advisor. And my best advice for you today is to invest your time in the purposes of God. All you have to do is do what I did when I was 4 years old. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you will inherit the promises of heaven. Wow! That's a great investment. In the words of Jesus, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Now I want to talk about your heart right now. And I want to encourage you to diversify your eternal life portfolio this morning. I want to encourage you to find ways to love God in worship, in Bible study, and when the offering plate comes around as well. But also, I want to encourage you to invest your time in loving your neighbor by teaching Sunday school, feeding the hungry, supporting missionaries, sharing your faith with other people. That's a great investment of your time. We all have a limited amount of time in this world, and I'd like to encourage you to invest your limited time in things that have eternal consequences, like loving God, like loving your neighbor. Amen.